Good morning, everybody. It's good to be up here once more. It's been a while since I've actually brought a message to you, but so I do that with great joy and excitement, and also a certain amount of fear and trepidation that God's word would be delivered accurately, and the meaning that God has in his word this morning would be just exactly what each one of us needs this morning. So I'm going to start off my title of my message, as you've read over there, is Blessed Assurance. One of the things that every one of us needs in our lives as we go through life. But how did this all start? And I just want to read a portion of scripture from Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And it says, it's probably a very, very familiar chapter to each one of you, but it says here that, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband to eat, and he did eat it with her." So there you have it, the fall of man in just a few short verses. And just three chapters into the Word of God, we see revealed in the Scriptures the fall of mankind. The serpent beguiled them both, and they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened, and they knew the difference between good and evil. The question that this knowledge poses is, what did they do with that knowledge? The answers, I believe, are written in the history books of mankind. Did God really say? And that's been the question posed by millions down through the millennia since then. The search for real truth, unshakable truth, truth which we can stake our eternal future on, is found only in the Word of God. Even in the Word of God, there are some that doubt His Word, or add or subtract things that really are essential to the understanding of and the nature of our Redeemer. Most of these changes made by men require their followers to do something. God's grace is not quite enough. Something is added or taken away from the Word, and it becomes a mishmash of grace and works. These precious souls are deceived out of what God really wants for them. They lack the one essential thing that our dear Lord wants for each one of his children, the blessed assurance. These beautiful words were written in a hymn in 1873 by Fanny Crosby, and you're all very, very familiar with it. She was a blind lady who saw very clearly, with perfect spiritual vision, the unparalleled grace of God. And the first verse reads, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood." She knew without any shadow of doubt where her hope lay. And that was only in our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians, in the second chapter of Colossians, verses 8 to 10, tells us to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Think for a moment about the word complete. The dictionary definition of complete is having all of its parts, entire, finished, having the maximum extent, accomplished, make whole or perfect. That is the extent of our redemption. I can fully understand that we sometimes question that statement because we don't always feel all of these things. However, we must never ever go on feelings, but the immutable truths of God's word. We could rest quite comfortably in the truth of Colossians. However, we must press on. When we put our trust in Jesus, there was a wonderful change, a transformation in our lives. He became real to us, alive and well. And by his Spirit, we were born again into newness of life. In a very real sense, we became part of his body. The word tells us this, of his flesh and of his bones. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And our religion, whatever it was changed forever into a beautiful relationship with the living Son of God, our Redeemer. And God became our Father. God became our Father. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The Greek word for Father is Abba, Father, which is a loving, literal term where we could really say, "My dearest Father." Isn't that beautiful? My dearest Father. That is our Father. How incredible is that statement? Almighty, everlasting God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, every living thing upon the earth and in heaven, has such amazing love towards mankind. He calls us his sons and his daughters, and we have that privilege of calling him my dearest Father. How could that ever be? Going back into the Old Testament, the Israelites feared Jehovah, Jehovah God. The scribes, it is said, washed themselves from top to bottom and put on clean clothes before they would even write down the word of Yahweh or Jehovah. In the Old Testament economy, the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer atonement for the sins of Israel. It was an incredibly fearful thing to go behind the veil and perform the rituals that were necessary for the purging of the sins of Israel, of the nation. There were many, many rituals that had to be performed in there, and it took a long time. And the priest was always, always busy, and they had to be done exactly according to God's requirements. One false move, one missed ritual, and the priest died instantly. Again, it is said that the priest had a rope attached to his ankles, so that if he was struck dead for any reason, they could retrieve his body. If he came out alive, there was a collective sigh of relief from the nation, and they knew that God had accepted their offering. For centuries, this had been the norm. Year after year, the same sacrifices had been offered for the same sins. Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4 tells us that in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins for every year, for it is not possible that the blood of goats should take away our sins. And in the book of Hebrews, reading that chapter, verse 10 to 1 to 14, it's a fairly long read, but it means it's so important and so essential that we realize the difference between the two covenants. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, to make the customers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to offer, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more remembrance of sins or conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou would not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sacrifices, oft times the same ones, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From therefore, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected absolutely forever. And it's so clear that our Lord Jesus Christ was the wonderful promise of a Savior that God had told us was coming. Such is the amazing love and grace of our dearest Father. Verse 10 says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Did you get the significance of that statement, beloved? No need to keep going back with the same sacrifices anymore. For the holy, wonderful, unblemished Son of God has shed his blood for you and for me. Verse 12 tells us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Did you notice that? Sat down. That's the operative word of that whole thing. He sat down on the right hand of God. You see, sitting down signifies a completed work, done, finished. You can add nothing to it and certainly can take nothing away from it. Verse 14 also tells us that for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The word sanctified in the Greek means to make holy, purify, or consecrate. These are God's wonderful words, not mine. We would tremble if it was a man telling us we were holy or perfect, because we know that in our flesh we are definitely not. But God cannot lie, and his word is truth. My prayer for us all is that we can fully comprehend the reality of what is being outlined here. That because of Calvary, we're now perfected forever in our dearest Father's eyes. Perfected forever in our dear Father's eyes. We are born again anew by the will of our Heavenly Father. And 1 Peter tells it absolutely beautifully and precisely. Chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, it tells us, not of corruptible seed, like we were in our flesh, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abideth forever. It's a miracle that we won't fully understand until we see him face to face. But the fact is, our dearest Father sees you and me as utterly perfect in Jesus, his beloved Son. In spite of the imperfections that we see in our flesh, all the warts and the wrinkles we know are there, there is that new creation, that beautiful work of God that we read of in 1 Corinthians. If any man, woman, or child is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The perfect love of God, it stills our hearts, beloved. It calms our many, many fears. 1 John chapter 4 says, and verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, which is God's perfect love, casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. How confident we should be, resting in the perfect love of God, knowing, as it so clearly tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I know Romans is my favorite book, because it goes on to tell us in the last two verses, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That doesn't leave very many things to doubt, does it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our relationships with our earthly fathers were, I hope, in the most part, good. Some were not so good, some were great, and we have many happy memories of the times we had with our fathers and our dads, as we used to call them. There was, hopefully, a bond there, that one of trust, a bond that allowed questions to be asked without fear, and answers provided that were honest and true, and true answers that gave us strength and prepared us for the adult life ahead. And in earthly terms, families are a wonderful thing. Our older kids right now are in their 50s and 60s, so we still call them our kids, but a couple of them have even retired, believe it or not. But it's wonderful. We have a bond with our children and our grandchildren that has blessed both Margaret and I. It grows deeper as the years go by. And we even have to laugh sometimes now, and because our kids are now giving us advice, and especially when it comes to COVID protocols and things like that. When this pandemic hit, they just stopped short of taking away our car keys and sprinkling sharp nails all over the driveway so we couldn't get out. And woe betide us if we broke the rules. With our dearest Father, we have entered into a relationship that transcends space and time. God's word says that he knew you and me before the world was. Before it was even formed, he knew you. I find it difficult to fathom such incredible knowledge. I guess we will one day know all of the lovely plans that our dearest Father had and has for us, now and in the future. But we do know that God so loved the world, as we sang this morning and read, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our blessed, beloved Savior left the Father and a relationship with him that is almost beyond comprehension. And I believe the most terrible pain that he suffered was when that relationship was broken momentarily when he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered, we absolutely know for sure, more than any other man has ever suffered before or since. Not in just the physical pain, but think about it, but the utter anguish of being separated from the Father he had known from eternity past. And he cried from his heart, nevertheless, not mine, but thy will be done. He cried, can we mortals here in Cumberland this morning catch a glimpse of the enormity of God's love to you and to me? He gave that which in his eyes was utterly priceless, the Son of his love. The whole of the heavens and the earth, the stars, the galaxies by the thousands, the suns, the moons in abundance, were less by far than the relationship the Father had with the Son. My dear brothers and sisters this morning, can we believe the value that our dearest Father has put upon you and upon me and every other believer that has ever lived? The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ that is so unreachable by man that it has to be a gift. It can be nothing else, a gift totally and utterly undeserved, unmerited, and yet so longed for, that relationship. That is why God put his hand on your life and mine. He took our lives and poured out his love upon us. Just by faith in him, as the word tells us, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We come to him and we came to him totally desolate of anything that is good. What could a mere man do to earn that which has no price? Sheer folly to even contemplate the thought. But now, dear friends, we have entered into the most beautiful relationship that could ever be imagined. The rest of our lives here on earth, however long or however short they may be, believe it or not, are bathed in the love of God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. The answer to the question that I posed at the beginning of this message was, did God really say? And the answer is a resounding yes. God really did say all of these things. For the one who flung the universe into existence, and everything that we see around us is more than capable of making sure that we have the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Our Savior said himself that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. When we have our Bibles in our hands, we have the love letter from our dearest Father and the blessed assurance that comes with the belief in his immutable word. My friends, when we pray, let us call out to the one who has called out to us and start our prayers with the preface, my dearest Father. Philippians 4 says to us, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I pray that each of us here this morning will know that wonderful peace deep down in our hearts, and that the words of the hymn that I'm just about to sing would be exactly what it is. I have found a deep peace.
Joy this world could not afford.
And I hope he is your wonderful Lord too, that you can see the beauty of the relationship that we have with him, the joy that he brings to heart. All barriers have gone between God and man. The veil has been broken in the old system of the way things were. It was rent from top to bottom. And now we have perfect, wonderful access. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter into his presence and call him our dearest Father. Shall we pray? Our dearest Father, as we bow our heads before you this morning, we just want to thank you, Father, for that incredible love that you had for us, a love that we will never fully comprehend in this life, Father. But in the life to come, when we bow before you and see you, and we wrap our hands around you, Father, our arms in thankfulness for the love and the joy that you have poured out upon us, we just rejoice in that fact, dear God, of your word. Yes, we can believe. Yes, you have told us we are perfect in Christ. Not in ourselves, Father, but in him we are utterly perfect. And we thank you for that relationship that we now have with you. And Father, as we go from this place, we just pray that we would really just start all of our prayers with that preface, our dearest Father. And Lord God, we just commit each other into your care because we know we're always there and no man can pluck us out of your hands. And so God, we just thank you for this time of worship and just to realize once more of your enormous gift to each one of us. Because thank you, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.